This is the first Sabbath of account now to 50 days. So this is the first Sabbath. This is day number 7 since we started counting from last Sunday, the wave sheaf. It says the number 7 Sabbath. So it's one of the things that we keep counting on, and we keep looking as we do our count to Pentecost, which again is such a beautiful memory of what happened on the day of Pentecost when God poured out His Spirit on His church. And power from on high came upon His disciples, but also the gathering in of first fruits and the things that He promised for the day of Pentecost. So it's a beautiful time and a beautiful season that we're in. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 13. And you might want to just mark your place here in Matthew chapter 13, because we're going to be spending quite a bit of time in this chapter today. But one of the great lessons that we learn in the Feast of Unleavened Bread through the Feast of Passover is that God freed us out of the kingdom of this world, so to speak, out of sin, out of slavery, out of bondage. And He's brought us into a place of freedom. He's brought us into a place of His kingdom where Christ is Lord. And ultimately, that is the choice. There was the gods of Egypt upon whom God executed judgment, or there is God Himself. We can choose which gods we will serve. And so Scott was reading yesterday, who will you serve? And Joshua said, as for me and my household, we will serve the eternal. And so we come here because we want to serve the eternal. And Jesus told us to seek first His kingdom and all His righteousness, and all things shall be added unto us. And so there's a heart in this that God wants us to have. And I want us to focus here today, beginning today, God willing, on some of these parables of the kingdom of God. Because ultimately we have been called out of the world, but we've been called into something, and having an understanding of the kingdom of God is a very important thing. And when Christ came, it says that He went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and that we have been called to a different kingdom. And in fact, we are called ambassadors for Christ, ambassadors imploring this world to be reconciled back to God. So I want to share and start talking here about the kingdom. So notice with me in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 1. It says that on the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to Him, so that He got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. So it's kind of a cool amphitheater, isn't it? He's out on the water, and that amplification, and it's going to everybody that's on the shore. And He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as He sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. And some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And Holy Father, we just ask that as we go through this parable today, that You would give us ears to hear, You would give us eyes to see, that You would give us hearts to understand, that we may live by the things that You teach us. So notice here in verse 10, it says His disciples came to Him and said, why do you speak in parables? And He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. Well, that's kind of a shocking statement, isn't it? Why wouldn't He just make it very plain and well known? And the answer is because He said it's been given to you, but it's not been given to them. Now that doesn't seem to kind of go with the way we generally think, does it? That it should be so plain and so understood. But one of the things Jesus said, it's been to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. That word can mean the secrets, the truths. You know, and life is very much about finding out the principles, the laws of God, and understanding how those laws apply. And ultimately understanding that there are things that lead down one path, that if they're applied, they go one way. And there are other things that if they're applied, they go down a completely different direction. And ultimately, what we're talking about in terms of the kingdom of God versus the way of the world are two diametrically opposite ways that are pulling for our attention. They're pulling for our life. Christ said, seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness. The world says, seek the world and all the good things you can have to do what you want. And there are two ways that are always going to be pulling in our lives. And so much of what we've been talking about in the Feast of Unleavened Bread and what Christ came to free us from was to make this choice. Do we want to seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness? Is that where our lives and our hearts are? Or do we just want to be engaged in what the world is doing and what the world wants? So there's a power in this of understanding that we have, if you understand, it's because you have been given. Right? There's something to them. It says, but to them it has not been given, verse 11. For whoever has, to him will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away from him. So this is a very powerful concept to understand, and it should be an incredibly humbling concept to us. We were made by a creator. And the understanding that we have of his life and what the world is like, our freedom, our redemption, is because he chose. Because he chose. Therefore, I speak to them, verse 13, in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. So again, this can feel very contrary to what we would desire and what we understand and what we want for ourselves, which is comprehension of who God is, comprehension of God's ways and what he has. But here's Jesus saying, it's been given to you, but it's not been given to them. So notice, he says, verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So as we talk about God's word here, and as we talk about this first parable of the kingdom that Jesus was giving, I want us just to have a moment to reflect on the fact of how humbling this is, that if we can read this word with understanding, it is not because of any goodness or greatness of ourselves. It is because of the goodness and graciousness of God toward us. And that should not be something that generates arrogance. It should be something that generates great humility. A humility before God to say, I want to understand. Teach me your ways. Let me grasp what you're saying. And to have an appreciation for the things that Jesus is going to be sharing in these parables. And God willing, we'll be going through all these here in Matthew 13 over the next couple weeks. But to have an appreciation for the truth. It's very easy in life when you're inundated with lots of information to not have appreciation for much of it. It's very easy when you hear this and you hear that and you learn things and ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of a truth. It's like we can have all this knowledge of stuff. We can have all this learning. But ultimately, what is it that makes the difference in life? And that's really what the first parable of the kingdom of God is all about. The first parable of having an understanding. So we read this parable of the sower of the seed. Let's read on further, because now Jesus is going to give us understanding exactly what it means. Verse 19. He says, when anybody hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. So isn't that interesting in and of itself? Jesus is proclaiming there's a word of the kingdom. And I think it's important that we think about this, that there is a kingdom that is of God and there's a kingdom that's not of God. There's a way of the nations that is built upon the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That is the way of the world. And the opposite way is according to the will of God. So we have these two ways that are coming forth. But accept this truth, that when it's not understood, when it doesn't penetrate at all, the wicked one is there to snatch it away. Do we believe that? Do we understand that that's the way it works? Because what Jesus is teaching us is the secret of the kingdom.
This is something we should rely on and expect to be, according to his own teaching. Verse 20, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only a while, for when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So I want us to think about that for a moment as we contemplate these words. The seed is pure and true. Do we agree on that? The seed is the word of the kingdom. The seed is not good or bad from God. The sower is the Son of Man, and he's sowing good seeds. That is plain. The differences we're starting to see now is what is the earth? What is the ground? And the ground is us. It's people. How we have it. So when we look at this verse and he says, he who received the seed on stony places, where the ground, how did we receive it? Is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Oh, it's so awesome to hear the word of God. It's so awesome to study it. The enlightenment brings about joy. That is the right way. But he says, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. When tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now, when we use those words in our vocabulary today, tribulation and persecution, what do you think of? What comes to your mind when you hear those words? Anybody? Yeah, an individual's persecuting you, right? Anybody else? Yes. People in other countries. Right? Yep. Anybody else? Yes. Family that opposes you. Yes. Governments that pass laws against you. Social stigma. Yes. Testings of God. Medical problems. Okay, now we're getting somewhere. Chris? Yes, summing up the world as a whole. Spiritual warfare. Being falsely accused. Okay, so we have a lot of different things, but I wanted you to notice that some of the first answers I heard, and a lot of these, are coming from outside, right? Maybe you're thinking of another country. A lot of people, when they think of persecution, tribulation, well, that's not really happening in the United States. Really? You see, how it affects you and how it comes to you can come in all different manner of forms. Just because you are not being imprisoned because we're having this meeting here today doesn't mean that you're not in tribulation and persecution. Just because governments are saying you can no longer meet in the name of Jesus doesn't mean we're not under persecution and tribulation, because it can happen through trials, persecutions. It can happen in things that are from the outside. It can happen from the things that are going on in your own heart. The word tribulation is basically a word we use all the time. Stress. I'm under stress. When stress comes upon you, how do you respond to it? That's what tribulation is. Tribulation rarely comes with a sign saying, you are now entering tribulation. You know, no, this is tribulation, and there's warning lights going off. We just kind of get into tribulations, and now it's putting pressure on what? Notice what he says. He says he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Persecution is what it says. Persecution. But often what we do is associate tribulation with persecution. Tribulation is a much broader word than persecution. You can have tribulation in your own heart, because you want to obey God's word and something of your own desire doesn't want to do it. And now, which way are you going to go? You see, the thing that's happening is, what would be the consequence of me following God? Tribulation can be right there at that moment. If I really believe this, what would be the consequence of it? Have any of you ever had an experience like that? Where you were confronted with the word of God, where you received it with joy and like, yeah, that's the way we're going to go. And then once you started living it, you're like, that's not feeling as good as it did when it sounded good. That sounded true. It sounded right. But now that I'm actually applying it, I don't know if I like this way so much. It doesn't seem as easy. Maybe you are being persecuted. Maybe somebody's making fun of you for it. Maybe you're like, you know what? I'm trying to obey you, God, but this isn't fun. This doesn't seem like what I want to do. See, the tribulations can come from all manner of things, but the ultimate thing is you're feeling something negative in your tribulation, your stress, your pain. You're feeling something negative in persecution and people mocking, making fun of, telling you you're wrong. And now what's being tested is, who do you believe? Who do you follow? Who do you trust? Now, this is elementary to the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is built with saints ruling, the church of the firstborn, who commit their lives to following Jesus. And that is what makes it a success. That the law of his kingdom, that his law of life, his law of love, his law of liberty is applied in life. And tribulation doesn't cause us to forsake it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they received both tribulation and persecution when they would not bow down to the idol. Right? They were told they were going to be thrown into the fire. And their response was, whether God saves us or not, we're not bowing down to that idol. There was root in them. There was conviction in them about the way to go. And therefore, they threw off the stress of potentially dying to follow God. This is a secret of the kingdom of God. It's a secret to success that will put your whole life at ease and at peace if we will lay down our lives for the King, Jesus Christ. So much of life that comes upon us is about saying, do we believe in him enough to follow him, even when it hurts? Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Right? Love your enemies. These are not easy things to do, are they? It'd be easier to not respond that way, to not act that way in the face of it. But these are things of God. And these are things that make the kingdom of God a beautiful place to be. Because the kingdom of God in itself, in the way of our King, is not responsive to what other people do. It is based on his love and goodness, and that is what comes out of him, and that is what emanates from his people and throughout his kingdom. It is the power of God, of his peace, and of his love that comes out when it's tested, when it's tried in all the points, to keep seeking his way. And so, where it hits you and where it hits me might be completely different. But what he reveals is that there will be this negativity in life. Notice here in verse 22 now, he says, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. And notice that word hears. That when he's saying hears the word, remember what Jesus said, let him who have ears hear. He does hear it. He gets it. He's not those that at first don't understand. That's those who are by the wayside. He hears it. He gets it. But what does it say? He who hears the word and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. So it's not that it doesn't get planted. It does get planted. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he becomes unfruitful. So here's the thing that can happen. There can be an understanding of the word, but if the word is not what you're going for, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, if the word is not what's dictating your life,
if what you're pursuing are the cares of this world or the riches of this world, if that is your main pursuit, then you have to say, is that choking out what God wants to be producing in me? So the thing is, in life, with the cares of the world, the things that we do have cares about in this world, right? There are things. God says 6 days you shall work and do all your labor. There are things to care about. And there are finances, and we all deal with them in our own ways. But are they your servant or are they your master? See, the secret of the kingdom is that nothing, not power, not money, not wealth, not riches, not gifts, not anything can come between us and being fruitful for God in a way that produces things like love, right? Faith, hope, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, long-suffering, being teachable. There are fruits that should be blossoming in our lives. And that these are the things that when we seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, the fruit of that obedience comes out as a blessing to other people. And it comes out as a blessing unto God. So seeking that first will help produce the right fruit. But when we don't, if we're seeking the things of this world or the cares of life are consuming us, if we're thinking that we need to take care of that first before God, He says it chokes out the word. It becomes unfruitful. So let's not let that be us. Notice here now in verse 23, it says, but he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. The heart to receive the seed, to hear it, to understand it. And by so, the assumption is if you understand it, you'll live by it. The faith to live by it. That if you really understand what God is saying, that then this is what has to happen in life. Now, again, Jesus said these are the secrets. These are the mysteries of the kingdom that people have wanted to hear. Does it seem too simple to you what you hear? Does it seem too simple? I'm asking you because there is such an amazing thing that God wants us to understand about the real path to life and liberty, to success spiritually in life, that comes from the difference of knowing something that is so simple and living by that very thing that is so simple. Those are worlds apart. They are absolutely worlds apart. I asked this of my company back in a company meeting that we had. I asked how many people wanted to lose weight. A lot of people raised their hands. I said, how many people know who want to lose weight know how to lose the weight? Everybody raised their hands. How many have lost the weight they want to lose that raised their hands? And we're actually doing a Biggest Loser contest at Fresh Concepts. And it's going very well. It's going very well. It's really cool because all the people that raised their hands, what we talked about was this difference between wanting something, a goal, something you desire, knowing how to do it, no problem, and actually doing it. And how there has to be a link of faith that goes from what you want to do and what you know how to do to actually taking the action to do that thing. It's the application of law. And here's where we are so deceived in our minds and what Satan has wanted to deceive us into. And it continues abroad today that somehow law doesn't apply to you and me. That somehow it doesn't apply. That we can go against the laws and somehow still receive the blessings. That's a great deception. It's a great deception. Jesus talks about this later in another parable. There's a deception to think that somehow it doesn't apply to you and me. But if we know what it is and we want to do it, what is the difference? What breaks the chain from one thing to another? See, Jesus led captivity captive. He wants us to be captive unto Him. Because in serving God, we find everything that we want in life. We find our joy,
We find righteousness, we find justice, we find peace, we find forgiveness, we find opportunity, we find blessing, prosperity. God wants us to know the ways of his kingdom. He wants us to know the laws that work in the kingdom. He also wants us to know that if we don't apply them, they will break us just the same, whether we know them or not. So when we look at this, I want us to realize a couple points here that are very critical. First, in getting this parable, Jesus basically lumps those who hear the word into four groups: the wayside, the stony, the thorns, and the good. Do you accept that? That's the way it's going to be. That is the way it's going to be. Sometimes for me personally, I got to admit, it's hard for me to accept. I want everything to be into good ground. But it doesn't work that way. No matter how hard you might try to force a good seed into the wrong soil, it still doesn't produce. And you're like, get in there. And sometimes we're like trying to get it into cement. We're like, get it in there. I played that game. So somebody said, you know what? You keep trying to teach, but when the student wants to hear, then they'll be ready to be taught. In other words, when the ground is good, it's ready. Friends, God wants us to scatter the seed. What does it say in Acts chapter 19, verse 30? God calls all men everywhere now to repentance. Everybody, scatter the seed. His desire is that no one would perish, but that all, right, would come to repentance. That is God's heart. As a sower, spread in. The issue is not with the willingness to share the seed. The issue is not with the seed itself. The issue is with the ground. This is a secret and understanding of the kingdom that, friends, sometimes we might be thinking that if we just give the right word, that will make the difference. What Jesus is telling us, one of the mysteries and secrets of the kingdom is, no, the word's perfectly good. The seed is absolutely wonderful. It will work. But it has to be received by the soil or it doesn't grow. It doesn't produce fruit. So we have to understand that. Second, when we push the word out to somebody and they don't understand it, the wicked one is there to snatch it. Do you believe that there is a wicked one who wants to snatch it? Very important to understand that. Jesus is telling us the secret of the kingdom. That we can be putting the word out, looking for it to go in, looking for it to produce fruit. But if it's not understood, the wicked one snatches it. Understand that. We can be banging our heads against the wall, trying to figure out how to make the word of God work in a person's life. And if they're not understanding it, it's not going to lead to success. Jesus said it doesn't. It gets snatched away. It's truth. It's a mystery to understand of the kingdom. Next, he says that the world is going to use two things. One, negative, punishing things against you to not let the word go in, to take root in your life. And two, if negative isn't working, I'm going to give you positive, pleasurable allures, the cares of this world, and I'm going to give you the riches. Isn't it interesting when you even look at how this nation got started, just from a historical standpoint, there wasn't a lot of understanding of the Word of God as you came into the 1400s because the Word of God wasn't being disseminated. The church had control of the Word and they were telling people what the Word was that they needed to follow. And there wasn't a lot of dissemination. But certain men started to read the Word of God and they're like, I want to share this because this isn't what we've been taught. And people started making copies of the Word of God to share just a book, the book of John, right? The book of Acts, the book of Matthew. They just wanted to share pieces of it with people because they realized that people didn't know God's word. They only knew what other men had told them about God's word. And of course, when people don't have a responsibility to the word of God, that can often lead to making up your own stuff. So what happened? There was tremendous tribulation and persecution upon the church. People throughout Europe were being put to death, burned at the stake, hanged, tortured, imprisoned. Why? Because they wanted to share God's word with other people. Do we remember that? See, I think that's worth remembering. That there was a culture within the church at large in the world to actually torture, persecute, and murder people that wanted God's word to be freely disseminated. I don't think we should forget that. But many of these people that wanted the freedom to know the Bible, when they came to America, what did they want? They wanted to further the kingdom of God. If we go back and we look at those who wrote that came over to establish the colony in Plymouth, they wanted the furtherance of the kingdom of God. Well, if you can't get a nation of people with persecution and torture, you give abundance. And blessings, even from God, can become gods themselves when God is removed from the consciousness of man. And so the very things that were gifts from God became idols in this society. And now covetousness is the god, the idolatry of our society. And so we can see the power of this to test, to try the reality of the word of God in our lives. This nation had an understanding, and this nation will have an understanding, and we all will, as we turn to God. But Jesus is saying, let me tell you some secrets. Because you and I will be tested, whether through hardship and pain or through allurement and what we would look at as pleasurable blessing, to see whether we love God or not. So those are things that are sure to come. So know those secrets. So the wicked one in the world that the wicked one rules want you to give up the word of God. That's a secret. The world and the wicked one want you to give up the word of God, lest you produce the fruit that that word produces. Do not think that the world and the wicked one are not against you. It is against you. So when you realize this, you can step back and say, what is the enticement here? Friends, in our nation right now, it's more the pleasure side still. But the persecution is also coming. The tyranny of the majority to ask you to give up convictions and beliefs in order to follow what is common or accepted in the world is happening throughout the church. And that tyranny of the majority that de Tocqueville talked about in his book, Democracy in America, that it would be powerful. And what he never really foresaw was the power of the minority that controls the media has the voice of the majority, whether we like it or not. But what does it do? It shuts up the mouths of righteous men. Righteous men and women to not stand and say, but this is against the law of God. This is against his word. It's against his way. And realize that the way that the enemy is working, friends, we can think, man, I'm strong. You remember when Jesus was tempted and Satan came to him after he'd been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights and he went through temptations? Satan twisted the scripture, didn't he? He twisted scripture to tempt Christ. Do you think that Satan is not working that way anymore? But even when he was done, when our Lord had defeated him by the word of God, it said that he left them until a more opportune time. You and I need to understand that's part of the secrets of the kingdom as well, that our enemy is against us, that the world is against us, that what they're wanting us to do is give up the word of God to go their way, which is against God, which is according to the kingdoms and the powers of darkness of this world, not according to the kingdom of the love of his son, that they want us to go that way. We need to be able to step back and look and say, what effect are they trying to have on me? They're against me. It's so easy to get lulled into the world and to worldliness and the cares of the world. It is so easy to be lulled into getting dictated to that I won't speak the truth anymore because it's going to mean pain. Friends, we're facing both right now. The world wants us to shut up to the Word of God, to not follow the Word of God, and to basically be accepting of all the ungodliness and worldliness that is around us. But ultimately, that's not going to produce the fruit of life that God wants in us. So Jesus reveals this, that this is what they're after. Point number five, and I haven't been numbering this to you, but God desires that the word of truth takes root and produces fruit within us. John chapter 15 and verse 16 says this. John chapter 15 and verse 16. He says, "You did not choose me." And that's right back to where we started, wasn't it? The humility to understand that we're not here of any strength or power of ourselves. The things that have been given to us, it's because of God. We should be so in awe of the fact that we can understand anything, that we are thankful for it, and that we do not want to neglect it, but apply it. So, "You did not choose me," Jesus said, "I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." The power of being chosen. The power of knowing who God is. I want us to think about this next point, and that is to just receiving the word in our physical hearing. Did it produce anything good in those to whom it came? If it didn't enter into the soil, to those who fell by the wayside? And the answer, of course, is no. Didn't even get in. It didn't really even start. So just hearing this word is not enough. Just by itself, if the word comes and we don't understand it, it doesn't have anything good. Is hearing it and receiving it with joy enough? See, because sometimes we might look and say, because I receive it with joy, I'm producing fruit. The parable says, now you can receive it with joy, and once something happens, you can go away and not produce any fruit either. It withers, it said in the parable, it withered and died. Right? What about if we hear it and understand it, but other things of the world come in and choke it out? The cares of the world, the pleasures of this life, the deceitfulness of riches. My point is, it's possible to hear it, to receive it with joy, and to grasp it and to not produce fruit. The way it produces fruit is when it's received and understood, it's accepted, it's believed, and it's applied in life. That's how the seed makes a difference. That's how the Word of God can blossom. Without that faith in the Word of God, it doesn't produce. Now, maybe you're saying, well, then how do I know? How do I know? And here is revealed one of the greatest secrets of the kingdom of God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You and I have been given knowledge of these secrets of Jesus. But how do we make sure that we are the good ground? How do we know that we can be of the good ground and produce fruit? By being poor in spirit. That's how we understand and that's how we attain to the things of the kingdom. Now, I want you to notice with me a very interesting thing that's said back here in 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 14. In 2 Chronicles 12, 14, this is speaking of one of the kings. And this is a phrase that's used in Scripture, and there's a lot talked about this. But in terms of how do we see the fruit, how do we see the change? It was shown in the lives of kings. throughout the tribe of Judah, in the kingdom of Judah, two different contrasting things. And again, it's so elementary that this has to be at the core of our being to understand. 2 Chronicles 12, verse 14, it says this: "And he did evil." Why did he produce evil? Why was that the fruit of his life? Because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. The difference in the ground is the preparation of the heart to seek the Lord. If the heart is not prepared, your heart could be like the wayside. It could be like the stony soil. It could be like the thorny ground. If our hearts are not prepared with a commitment and an intention to worship and serve God Almighty, the fear of the Lord being upon us to serve Him, it says, this is the whole duty of man. What is it? Fear God and keep His commandments. This is it. And in the scriptures, it's saying, where is your wholeheartedness to do this? And God has been searching for those who have the heart. Now, when someone humbles themselves, when they're poor in spirit, they can enter into this. Why? Because we're giving up the idolatry of our own heart. Why did he not obey? Because he wanted to go according to the counsel and mind of his own heart. So he did evil. That's the fruit. Now you say, well, yeah, this all seems very obvious, David. This makes sense. But I'm telling you the secrets. The secrets are only understood in application. See, knowing the secret is not enough. Knowing the secret of weight loss is not enough to help you lose weight, is it? It's not. Applying the secret and the law is enough to help you lose the weight. Applying this law is what is understanding. So if in our lives we are not consciously preparing our heart, we should be wondering then, well, then what is coming up? See, we can ask the question, how do we know? It's by the fruit. What is the fruit that's coming up? I want more fruit. Great. Prepare your heart. Prepare the heart to seek the Lord. Turn with me over to 2 Chronicles 19, just a few chapters later here. 2 Chronicles 19, verse 3. Here's the contrast. So here comes the word. Nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God. God loved that. That's what made people like David and Asa and Hezekiah and the kings and the men and women of God so delightful, because their heart was prepared to seek God. Now, you and I have been called to the same thing. Turn over with me to Psalms. Actually, let's go to Ezra. Ezra 7, 10, because I think this is worth reading and just considering as well. Ezra 7 and verse 10. It says here, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel." So another part of this is, it's not just preparing your heart to know it, it's preparing your heart to do it, right? Is it that's the application that leads to the fruit of it, and to do it and to teach it, that this is the way that it comes. Realize every disciple goes through this process. Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations. How? Baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So it is the natural flow of being a disciple of Jesus that we learn, that we die with him, that we become like him, that we observe the things that are of him, and then we teach others to observe it. Now let's turn over to Psalm 10:16. Psalm 10:16. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. Now, this is, again, part of this greatness of God's kingdom and part of the greatness that comes when we turn our lives to God. So the depth of this is, are we humbling our hearts to ask God to prepare our heart to remove us from the oppression of worldliness and ungodliness and to give ourselves completely to His bidding? What do you want, God? What do you want? There are things that could be deceitful. Receiving the word with joy, it's not enough. Understanding what we should do, it's not enough. Applying our heart to do His word, saying, I want to know it to do it. It's better to know a little and to do it than to know a lot and not. It's better to know a little and do it. And so there is a way, though, this is done, and the assurance. Turn with me over to Isaiah 66. I love this promise. Isaiah 66 and verse 1. Heaven is my throne. Isaiah 66 verse 1. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? And where is the place of my rest? Where does God abide? For all these things my hand has made, God says. And all those things exist, that is the Lord. But on this one I will look. On him who is of poor and a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. A trembling at his word. When we receive the word of the Lord and we have a conviction and a trembling before it because of faith and conviction, it is that trembling to say, I need to do this, that makes the difference. That's why it uses things like worshiping God, having no other gods before me, fearing the Lord. Ultimately, it's our respect, it's our faith in, it's our trust in God Almighty that changes everything about our lives to have this walk. Now, friends, we are on this journey between unleavened bread to Pentecost. This is the time when we remember the Passover and how Christ came and was slain for us, that we would be removed from Egypt, so to speak, that we would be removed from sin. And it's a time when we remember that He called us to not keep walking in the same way, but to walk according to the bread of life, the life of truth that Scott was talking about yesterday, to understand that we've been called to be His people and to take our position and place as His people. And there is a zealousness that should come when we understand that the calling of God. I encourage you, if you didn't listen to the sermon from last Sunday, I encourage you to listen to that sermon, because if we don't understand that, we might not have the right frame of mind to even go forward and understand what this feast is about. Christ, the resurrection and the life, has called you and me to a life resurrected. And a life resurrected is a life completely different. It's completely new. It's holy. And it's unto Him completely. And God has called us to this sovereignty, to be wholly given to Him. Wholly given. And that is what Jesus is talking about in this parable of the secrets of the kingdom and the mysteries, to be wholly given to God. And so when Jesus says, notice with me in John chapter 14, he says in John chapter 14 and verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Friends, for us to be the people that God called us to be, there has to be a wholehearted commitment to God, to have a heart prepared to go His way. And that way happens by being led and guided by His Spirit, His will, to do His work. See, we have things that we do in our lives, and God knows all this. We have cares that we have to manage. God wants us to wash our face and wash our clothes, and He wants us to go to work, and He wants us to provide for our families. There's a lot of physical works, but all of these can be done to the glory of God and in His name. And so we should do. But there is something that's so elementary in the way that we think and that we live, that we make God first in all things, that what He reveals as His will to us has to be what we go for. And anything short of that is not going to produce the fruit that God wants to see in our lives. The soil has to be prepared to receive. The soil has to be prepared to receive that seed that it can grow. And so he says, I do this. Notice with me here in John chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. Again, this is the way. John 16, verse 7. Jesus says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Man, I struggled with that verse so many times. Like, how could it be to you? If I could just see you, if I could have just walked with you, if I could have been one of your disciples, then I would know so much better. And Jesus saying, you know what? This is better. This is better. I wanted to see with my eyes. And the Spirit comes to teach us to have His eyes, to see life the way God does, to be led to see things the way He does. There has to be a desire and an expectation. So he says, it's to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. To guide us into all truth. And He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. And all things that the Father has are mine, and therefore I said that He will take of mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me because I go to the Father. You will see me because the Spirit will come and testify. The Spirit of God is what the disciples were waiting for. From the time of Jesus' resurrection, from the time after His ascension, they were to wait for power on high, which came on the day of Pentecost. And you and I should understand that the way that the kingdom of God works in our lives, what makes the difference is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of choosing. That as this earth was covered in darkness, when the waters covered the face of the deep, when there was no life here, that the Spirit of God moved across the face of the water. And God said, let there be light. And there was light on this earth. And God began a recreative process. He began to take something that was in darkness, something that was void and without form, and He made the earth a place that was life-giving and fruit-bearing. And in the same way, God is calling us, but this work happens by His Spirit. Now, friends, Jesus is saying, let those who have ears hear. You and I only can have a productive, fruitful life through the planting of His Word and the watering of His Spirit. We need His Word and we need His Spirit. And with one or the other, what's going on? God's Word takes form in our life to produce fruit. When we are poor and contrite of spirit, and the Spirit of God is what's leading in our lives. Now that's why prayer is so important. You know, we have a prayer meeting every week before our service at 9:45. And maybe we could do it earlier or later, but I'm really going to ask you, if you can, come to that service with us. If you haven't been, come and pray. Some of you have kids, some of you have other responsibilities, some of you have reasons why, and I know that. But do you know that as somebody who is here to teach, I need God. And I can't get up here without God's help. And I'm asking you to help me and to help Scott and to help the worship team and to help the people that are ministering and to help this congregation and to help this community and help this state and this nation and this world. And guys, we can't do it without God. And there's time to pray at home and there's time to come together to pray. But I'm begging you, give your life to God in every way. Don't think that you don't do a powerful ministry, that you weren't called to be a child of God and a priest of God, to use the name of God, the very name into which you were baptized, for more. In your life, in my life, and in others' lives. We together to be praying for people like Lee when she's sick and in the hospital. To be praying for people that need help, blessing, protection, the Spirit. How is it that people receive the word? It was with a heart prepared. I said, you can't force the seed in. I can't force it in. How is it that a heart is ready to receive? Because the Spirit of God has prepared the heart through humility and saying, receive it. Jesus said, you didn't come to me. I chose you. You didn't choose me. Then what do we need to do? God, choose. Choose people to hear your word. That can't happen, friends, if we're never asking to choose. We're asking as a congregation, choose, Lord. Choose and let us minister. Let us serve. We as a group of people are on God's side. We're on His team. We're in His kingdom. And what we're doing is saying, God, please pour out your Spirit to call and to choose people that need to hear your word and bless us to let the word go forward. Read the New Testament and notice how many times Paul asks this very thing. He asks the church, please pray that the word would have furtherance. Please pray that I would have boldness to speak the gospel. Please pray that people would grab it and understand it. Please pray for people's faith and belief. Friends, the church of God goes forward because of the Spirit of God within us. The Spirit of God. And friends, that love, there is no greater love than you can give to another than to lay down your life for them. And one of the ways that we do this collectively is we're laying down our lives for each other to understand, to believe, and to keep the word. That's the only way true revival happens. Spring comes forward. God teaches there are seasons. Spring, summer, fall, and winter. And friends, we need spring. We need spring. Winter's been harsh. Winter has been turning people away from God. And friends, I don't know if this is the last time or what will happen in terms of revival. But we need to be praying for God to bring forth His word and truth in the lives of people, that there would be an awakening to the secrets of the kingdom of God, that people would let go of this world and the cares of it, that people would let go of the things and the voices that are saying, step down from your words for God, and the making fun of those who would believe in God and Christians. And we need to stand forward and say, God, it's not by my might, it's not by my power, it's not by my intellect, it's by your Spirit that we go forward. And that is why prayer is so important, because we're asking God to open the windows of heaven and pour out a spiritual blessing upon this earth, that people would see and know the Creator. If God is so long-suffering, not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance, how much more should we, who have received of the glorious calling and the gifts of our Lord Jesus Christ and have been conveyed into the kingdom of love of His Son, how much more should we be dedicated to this calling? Friends, this is what it means to be part of the Church of the Firstborn. That it's not just going through our routines. It's not just going through our motions. It's dedicating our lives to God with a hope that God will continue to pour out the blessings that we can help people come to know. Because when a heart is prepared, when the soil is prepared, when people want God, God, I'll give them your word. I'll drop it right in. I want to drop it. And I want you ready to drop it in every heart and soul that you find ready. We should be praying, God, whose heart have you prepared for today? Christianity, friends, is not just about what you believe. It's not just about having belief. Doctrine is important. It's very important. But Christianity is saying, I'm ready to drop the word wherever you have a heart ready to receive it, God. I'm ready to scatter. Because the same spirit in me is the spirit of Jesus Christ. His spirit in me, I want to keep dropping words. I want to drop his word. Friends, as a church, we need to humble ourselves to prepare our heart for the work of the Lord. All awakening in life, in our own lives, happens because we've prepared our heart for the Lord. And friends, so much of that preparation is actually praying for the Lord to prep the hearts of others. One of the most beautiful things about the kingdom of God, it's the greatest mystery. Do you want to be served? Do you want to be blessed? Do you want to receive from God? Then give it to others. Pray that others would receive the Holy Spirit like you want to receive the Holy Spirit. Pray that others would be converted, specific people in your life, the way you want to be converted. Pray that people would have a heart to want to obey God like you want a heart to obey God. Pray for people as if they were you, as if you are standing in the gap. See, there's the genuineness of love. When a person lays down their life, one of the greatest ways we do that is in prayer, because we're taking of our time when we could be doing the cares of the world or something else, and we're saying, I don't want any of that. Right now, all I want to do is pray for John. I want to pray for Jeff. I want to pray for, you name the person. To lay down and pray as if you are them. God, help me. God, I need you. God, open my mind to see. God, help me to receive your word. Help me to see it in a way that I understand it and I know how to live by it. Help me to see how I need Jesus. Friends, the problem is not the word of God. The problem is not Christ. His sacrifice is available to any. But it's only given to whosoever believes. And how can one believe apart from God? The very thing we need is God to open a person's mind to see, for Jesus to choose. So it's not by ramming in the perfect word. It's by asking God to make the ground available so that we can drop the seed in and it can be received. Do you see this? Do you see what God is calling us to? This church will move forward. You know, there's all kinds of programs about how to do things. I would ask us just to do one thing. Pray. That's what I'm asking you for, church. Pray. Pray that God brings people in that have never been here before that just want to hear the fresh word of God. Pray that they come with hearts prepared. Pray that when they're hurting, that they can reveal that. Pray that God's Spirit would touch them and heal them. Pray that God would give them insight into His Word. Pray that they would receive the gospel. Until the Lord Jesus Christ returns, let this be our life. To minister and serve those who are still unbelievers, that we want to come to be believers. And in so doing, you and I will be blessed by this work. That's the maturity of being a Christian. That the way the fruit finally comes forth is not about us working on ourselves. It's about us looking to Him and working on behalf of others. Those are the two great commandments. To love God first with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. And when we are doing that as a body, laying down our lives in prayers for others, laying down our life to be willing to give our time and energy to others, we have laid before God something that He can bless. It's not just about what we know. It's not just about the meetings we have. It's about the relationships that we have in Jesus Christ. So I'd ask you to meditate on this. I'd ask you to pray about it. I'd ask you to think about it. If anybody needs prayer today, please come forward. I would love to pray with you. And just even if you say, I don't even have a specific need, I just want blessing, then let the prayer team, let us pray for you. But that's how we move forward, my friends. There's a real God and a real King who wants us to be about His business. Let's worship Him.